Let's look to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we just want to thank you once again for this morning. Father, the last Sunday of the 11th month, and you've been faithful. We as your children have gathered together, obeying your command, which said, even as the day is approaching, even as you see the day approaching, gather more often. As often as you can. To spur one another towards love and good works. To have a people who are zealous and set apart for God. Zealous for good works. And therefore this morning, even as we meditate upon your word, I speak, O Lord Jesus, your anointing over the word. It's not my word, it's your word. I pray, Lord, you would quicken it. Quicken the word, let it make sense to the situations that we are going through, and enable us, Lord Jesus, to apply in each and every one of our lives, so that, Lord, we will not just be hearers of your word, but we'll be doers of your word. To that end, I pray that you would bless and anoint the speaking and the hearing of today's word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Christian life is a series of choices, and life in general is a series of choices. We make choices, and the choices will ultimately make us. That is the inexorable law in life. The Bible says God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. So if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, after you come to the 28th chapter, and you will see a list of all the curses and blessings that have been enumerated. And I mean, so many of them are scary. But those laws are nothing but an expression of who God is. These are the laws that express his nature. He is the creator, and he has created the entire universe, not just based upon natural laws, but moral laws. So if you read the entire Old Covenant and the New Covenant, there are so many laws. And he is the creator, and he has established the universe for its functioning in a proper order, these laws. And then he says to all of us, he doesn't compel. Okay, Christianity is not compulsion. Okay, Christianity, he wants all of us to choose him freely. He redeems us, and ultimately, he buys us twice. He bought us twice. He is the one who made us. He is the creator. And once we fell away from him in sin, he also redeemed us. He owns us. But notwithstanding the fact that he owns us, he still asks us to choose him. So therefore Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, based upon all the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a choice. So if you look at the entire list that he enumerates in 29 chapter, all those verses, and then in chapter number 30, this is what he says, God through Moses is what he says. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19 onwards, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. The Bible says the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Yeah. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. See, love comes first. Obedience next. Obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. So this is a law. He says, you know what? Choose life. All these laws I showed you. If you break these commands and you break these laws, these are the consequences. And if these are the consequences, be wise. Know that I am the creator. Don't be presumptuous into thinking that because, especially because I am your God's chosen people, don't be presumptuous into thinking that these laws will not apply to you if you disobey. Yes, he might delay his judgments, but he will definitely not deny the judgments of God. And the mills of God's justice will grind slow, but they grind fine, right? So these are laws. There are laws and people are making choices. And everybody, especially in the kingdom of God, we are all making choices. Especially to come on a Sunday morning to a worship service on time is a choice that you made. And that choice started probably since yesterday. You may prepare your mind, you prepared yourself and say, you know what, I need to be on time to church. And then so many things have been, so many series of things have to take place before you were able to come to church on time. So people are making choices. And if you look at this entire world, whatever you see in this world, the chaos or the order in the chaos, whatever you want to call it, it's very, the reason why it's happening is because of the choices people have made. And if you read, especially these last 45 days, 47 days, if you've been following the news that has been happening in Israel, you'll see some of the most unbelievable acts that have taken place. I mean, you would never even imagine. It was so barbaric. I mean, the way the people came into the kibbutzes in Israel and massacred people, murdered people with impunity, almost. And the whole world seems to be sanctioning that now. Times come to, we have come to a point wherein people are calling evil good and good evil. It's a reversal of the order. And you see that and you wonder as to how we as believers have to respond. What is the root cause behind all of this? And if you look at one of the old covenant prophets, is a very, not very famous prophet, but one of the most powerful prophets. Some Bible scholars call him chronologically the very first of all the prophets that prophesied to Israel and Judah. His name is Obadiah, and he's just wrote one chapter with 21 verses. That's all. I'm not going to delve into Obadiah today, but I'm just going to show you a glimpse. Yesterday Sam and I were talking something and we were saying, you know what, if you look at the news nowadays, it's as if the Bible has literally come to life. What the enemies of God were doing to the people of God in the Bible is exactly what we are seeing played out before our eyes. And Obadiah is a seer, is a prophet, and he sees something in his vision, and he records it in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. This is what it says. But you should have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You read that, you will see that as if, this is news. And then it goes on to say, indeed, you should not have gazed their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up them, those among them who remained in the day of distress. And you'll see in Obadiah, in some other parts of the Bible, you see that people were literally ripping the wombs of pregnant women. Okay, this has happened in the old covenant history, and you will see that being played out right in front of our eyes. And it also says that when the Babylonians invaded Judah, they took the babies and they smashed the skulls of the babies to the rocks. They literally destroyed a generation. They were barbaric. And then you will say, you know what? They were uncivilized people. We are more educated these days, and we have come through science and technology. We've got so much of education. And you need to understand, one of the most educated and the advanced nations during the Second World War was Germany. It was advanced in science and technology. It was advanced in philosophy. It was advanced in art. It was advanced in religion and theology. It was the land of Luther, after all. The land of the Reformation. And you know what they did? They massacred 6 million of God's people. Just because they were God's people. It was a demonic agenda to wipe out an entire generation. And when they knew that they were going to lose the war, they actually speeded up the process of destruction. And they used to just put them in trains and take them to concentration camps, separate the babies from their mothers and throw the babies into fire. And these are all the most educated people on planet Earth at that time, at least. So you cannot say that, you know what, education, we are all in a different century, we are all civilized people. No. We are as barbaric. Maybe we are more sophisticated barbarians than we were those days. But what is the undergirding attitude as to why people express themselves in such horrific ways? I mean, if you come to the brass tacks, and what is the root cause of all of this expression of hatred? And Obadiah actually gives that. Let's read from verse 1 onwards to just get a flavor. Obadiah chapter 1. For violence against your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. This is Esau. He hated his brother. The reason why he hated his brother, he never hated the fact that he despised the birthright. You know? He hated the fact that his brother stole his birthright. I don't want to go ahead of myself. You see, some people are naturally intelligent. Okay? I mean, Jews are among them. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. Learn from them. You know, we used to have a scientist, I used to tell you, you know, who used to work in my lab. He went on a research trip to Israel. He was a scientist from DRDO. And he said, he came back and he said, Vijay, our research and our DRDO is useless. Our tanks, they're all white elephants. The enemy can shoot them down in no time. What Israel have done with the limited that they have is unbelievable. Because that nation was birthed in the midst of trouble, and they had to think outside the box for their survival. Literally. Okay. And they're brilliant. And you know, people don't like that. What can I say? I mean, if you don't like it, you know, you can't help somebody who's brilliant. They're brilliant. That's it. Learn from them. Learn from their ethics. That's what people say, you know, why are you so upset? See them and learn from them. You know, it's, you know, you see traditional armies, the way they function, you know, they have strict parades and they show off their discipline, etc. Israeli army is not like that. Their discipline is different. They think outside the box. They think very differently. And, you know, they have a little bit of Jacob in them, you know. They're not Israel yet, okay. They should have called themselves Jacob, who's eventually going to become Israel. You know, they think outside the book. They're very shrewd in that sense. In a good way. Because for their own survival. And you hated that. You cannot stand the prosperity of your brother. You see, the undergirding. But look at what Obadiah talks about Esau. Esau. This is Obadiah chapter 1. Verse 3. The pride of your heart. This is your problem, Esau. What is there inside of you is what? Pride. You see, we're studying a series of on stewards and being servants and being good stewards and not thinking as owners. What is the difference between a steward and an owner? Fundamentally, at the root, a steward is a humble guy. And an owner is a proud guy. See? And fundamentally. And the Bible says the seven sins that God hates, you know, it listed in Proverbs chapter 6. The first thing that he says he hates is a haughty look or a proud look. He hates it. That's against, completely antithetical to his nature. If you see jealousy and envy and all these things, the root of all of those expressions, fundamentally, there is pride. And you see, the other name for Esau, the country of Esau's country is called Edom, right? You know what Edom. Edom means red, okay? Edom actually comes from the Hebrew word Adom, which means red in color or blood, which has a root word from Adam, Adam. Okay, Adam and Adom, they all have the same three Hebrew consonants. So Adam, so every man in Adam has a nature. A nature of a rebel and a man who is proud. In all of us, who are born again, okay, there are two natures. There is an Esau, which is the old man, and there is a new man, which has been birthed of God, which is supposed to be cultivated and allowed to grow. And in order for the new man to grow, one of the things that constantly has to be dealt with is pride. And the word of God, is calculated to deal with our pride. So every preaching of the word of God, if you hear one of the responses that you need to say is, Lord, what am I? Am I a steward or an owner? So what should I do? In order for me to become a steward, I need to what? Humble myself. And I'll come to that. We started with a choice, right? We'll come to that this morning. So in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, this is what he says. From where do wars and fights come from among you? Okay. Wars and fights, etc., etc. Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. And what is the fundamental reason as to why these expressions of wars and fights and strife that is going on inside of your own self, in your own family, in your own community, in your own society? My goodness, you know, if you become a part of a society, like we are in our new apartment block of 150 families, and we have a WhatsApp group. And you should see the kind of beautiful language that they express in the WhatsApp group. My car, this car has been parked in such a way. I paid for my car. Please remove your car. And if it is not removed, the kind of beautiful language that comes out on the WhatsApp group. This is a society. I also paid money. I also pay the maintenance. I also deserve this, etc., etc., etc. So when I was asked to become a member of the society, I had to sign certain things, and that person who was the secretary looked at me and he said, Vijayagaru, you have to come and participate in the meetings of the society. He said, sir, no sir, I'm okay, sir. Please send me the minutes. And the other lady, who's the other general secretary, she looked at me and I said, I know why you don't want to come. You know, all these people blabber, 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 and you want to be left alone. I said, thank you, ma'am. Amen to that. I don't want to be this. I just don't want to be. And you should see I can show you some of the things that happen in my WhatsApp group. So I get so tired. So what do? I put it in the archives. Okay. So that I can go to it once in a week if I missed something. If I miss something, my neighbor will let me know anyway. So you see, in every society, the root problem is because people, why are there wars? Why are there community strifes? Why is there so much of caste strifes in our society? You know why? Fundamentally, I mean, if you see marriage columns of believers, you know, Chaudhary, born again girl, is looking for Chaudhary boy, born again. Who comes first? Chaudhary comes first. Kamma, Kapu, etc., etc., etc. And even in Christian communities also it is there. Unfortunately. What is the fundamental thing? What is the fundamental undergirding root cause for all of this? James chapter 4 verse 6. God resists the proud. The same passage. He goes on to say. So, there is one law in God's kingdom. If you want to be successful in God's kingdom, in the world, it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is essentially the value systems of this world, is completely antithetical to the value systems of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, if you really, really want to be successful in the kingdom of God, one of the laws upon which the kingdom of God is governed, you know what it is? Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 12. Let's read it together. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is how the kingdom of God works. So if you want to become successful stewards and servants, one of the things that we constantly have to choose, by the way, if you read the verse, humility is an act of the will. Therefore, it is a choice. That is the reason why I said, you know what? There are so many laws in the universe, right? And when God put all these laws upon which the blessings and curses are based upon, he says, choose what? Life. Choose life. And therefore, if you really, really want to progress in the Christian walk, and if you want to be somebody whom God recognizes, not necessarily the world, whom God can certify and approve of, and give a good report about you, one of the choices that we have to make is to choose to be humble. So therefore, humility is not an emotion. Oh, I feel so humble. You know, there's nothing like that. It's a choice. Okay? Nobody can feel humble. He has to choose to be humble. So in order to choose to be humble, what are the necessary choices in order that you one has to take in order for to be a person who has chosen not to be proud, but to be humble? Because the natural man in and of itself, the default setting of the natural man, the old Adamic nature, that he is not humble. And therefore, he has to be put to death. If you, by the Spirit, the Bible says, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Who has to do it? You have to do it. Those who are Christ, the Bible says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Who has to do it? You have to do it. You have to put off the old man, which is being made corrupt in its deceitful lusts and desires, and be renewed in the attitude of the mind, and you have to put on the new man. It is a choice. Okay, so it is just not a feeling. Christianity, by the way, is made up of a series of choices. And if you want to be a humble Christian, okay, humble Christian is an oxymoron. A Christian, by default, should be humble. Okay, Christian, if you are to be a Christian, one of the choices that we have to make every day, we have to humble ourselves. And what does God do? He, through various situations and trials and circumstances, he gives us opportunities to make the choice to be humble. No, that's it. That's what he told in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I led you to the wilderness and I caused you to hunger. I fed you with manna. I humbled you to prove you what is in your heart. But were all the people humble? No. Except two. All the 600,000 people who came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness. You know why? Because they chose not to be humble. And even the most humble man, because of one weakness and one weak movement, he lost his humility, you see, and he expressed his anger and he lost and he was disqualified from entering into the promised land. notwithstanding the fact that he was certified as the most humble man who lived on planet Earth during that time. So what are the necessary steps one has to make, one has to take in order for us to choose to be humble this morning? It's very difficult for me to preach this. See, think about now, when you're talking about stewards, I was thinking about what is the fundamental thing about a steward? That guy is a humble guy. And think about it, no? The steward comes home, the master says, hey, cook for me a nice meal. And after he cooks the nice meal, the master will not even say, thank you. Okay? So what should you say? We are all, how can you tell me one man over here, I am an unprofitable servant, sir. I don't deserve this. When was the last time he said that? Noah is looking at me. When was the last time he said? If you don't get commendation, will we do it? Somebody who doesn't see us, will we do it? Wife does not recognize, will we do it? Husband does not recognize, will we do it? I'm doing it because I'm an unprofitable wife or I'm an unprofitable husband. Can you imagine how different the world would be? Families would be, churches would be. See, very difficult. For our default setting is to respond in pride. So therefore, what are the choices one has to make? Let us see. This is what Jesus has to say. So I'm looking only at the New Testament, okay? Most of it from the New Covenant. A few examples peppered here and there from the Old Covenant, because then you will say, no, this is all Old Covenant teaching, etc. So let us see. Matthew chapter 18. So this is from the horse's own mouth, that is Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 18 verse 1 onwards. At the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest? This always competition. Who is the greatest? Who is the best? Who is the best singer? Who is the best? Whatever. Best. Okay. Who is the greatest? Then Jesus makes a powerful statement. He says, then he called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. And he said, surely I say to you, unless you are what? Everybody say, converted. Okay, converted. And become as little children. So whom is he saying this to? To the disciples. Okay, unless you are converted. Okay, converted. It's there in the Bible. Converted. And become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, the fundamental principle upon which one has the necessary, qualifications to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to be converted and become like little children. Converted and become. Yesterday we were in the pastor's conference. Pastor was talking about not just doing in Christianity, but being in Christianity. Because the new covenant talks about becoming. Not just doing. Doing is an expression of what we are, what we are already become, at least to a certain extent. Therefore he says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. And then of course he says, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the word converted? Let us just get a flavor of what this word converted means. And let's look at two translations. The NIV says, truly I tell you, unless you change. Okay? The NLT says, I tell you the truth unless you turn from your sins. Turn from your sins and become like a little child. So to become like a little child is a choice that we make. What is a choice? We are making a choice to turn from our wicked ways. The first message in the Old Testament, in the New Covenant is repent for the kingdom of heaven. What is repentance? Turn. Change. Change your ways. Turn from your sins. So in order to become a child, or to become a humble person, one has to choose to change. He has to choose to say no to his old way of thinking, and he has to appropriate a new way of thinking. Choose to say no. And most importantly, choose to say yes to God's voices, to God's commands. Sometimes, which are very difficult for us to follow because of our pride. Let me give you an example. As to one man who had to choose. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 onwards. Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Okay, in the eyes of his master, he was a great and an honorable man. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. You see, one of the most difficult things for rich people to do is to be humble. Rich people, especially. People who are full of themselves, who are very successful. You know why they are not humble? Because they don't realize the fact that the Lord gave them victory. If you remember the teachings that Pastor was talking about, he says, the seed for us to sow, who gives that? God gives. The rain, who gives? God gives. The hard work with which we work hard, who gives the strength? God wakes. God gives. Who gives the harvest? God gives the harvest. Everything God gives. Everything is given by God. But the problem is, rich people don't understand. People who are talented, especially talented. Rich meaning people who can do things easily. You know, who are smart in the class. Who get 100 easily. Who don't have to study very, very hard. And when they want come to the exam, well, one day batting is enough for them, apparently. Okay. And, you know, I remember my dad was talking about one of his friends called Bhujanga Rao. He's a PhD in chemistry. Before the chemistry exam, he used to start study something else. Everybody in the hostel is grinding through the books and this guy is studying something else. You know why? Brilliant guy. Extremely brilliant. No, extremely. That is the reason why the Bible says how hard it is for rich people to do what? And therefore, there's a wise man in the old covenant. His name is Agur and I call him the genius of Proverbs. I mean, I don't even think Solomon is a genius like him. Agur is like the genius of the entire book of Proverbs. And this is what Agur has to say. His own words. Look at Agur in his own words in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 8 and 9. This is what he says. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And look at what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I like that word, convenient. Convenient means, the word convenient means that which is lawful for me, that which is good for my body. I mean, the other day we had meetings by P.S. Omegaru and we all went there and after the meeting was over, you know, after the meeting is the eating, okay? So, and the pastors get a special treatment, okay? So all the pastors, they were invited to a special corner. And P.S. Omegaru was next to me. And I was just next to him. And I was really overwhelmed because I was meeting him for the first time. Because I heard him, one of the most powerful men of God I've seen in recent times. Genuine man of God. If you meet him in person, he might sound very tough on screen when he's teaching. But boy, he's a gem of a person when you meet him. Very humble, very down to earth. Ex-RSS guy, okay? So I was just next to him and we were having a conversation. We were having a beautiful conversation. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I heard all your teaching, at least 200 messages of yours I heard. And he was looking at me, said, okay, okay. And we were having a good conversation. And of course, the biryani came. And when the biryani came, by default, they think that pastors will eat like crazy. So they served one mountain in P.S. Swami's plate. And they were about to serve one mountain in my plate also. Then P.S. Swami said, Mama, I'm not supposed to eat so much. Okay, for my age. Okay, I'm not supposed to eat so much. Please, just take away. Now, I'm next to P.S. Swami Gauran and the biryani that day was actually very delicious. Smelling very delicious, okay. Mutton biryani especially. Because biryani, chicken biryani is not biryani actually. You know that, right? What is biryani? Mutton biryani, exactly. Not even kalyani, okay? Mutton biryani is the biryani. So I was next to P.S. Swami Garu and now I was saying, you know what? I can't keep serving like crazy on my plate. The reason number one being, this is a man of God. When I'm next to him, I should honor him. I just can't have so much on my plate and start eating before him like that. So I said, enough. And you know, and all the other mountains were served. To all the other pastors. Okay. And P.S. Omegaru said, please remove all this. And he also, they very reluctantly emptied the plate. But so many mutton pieces were there. So we all started praying. Once pastors was asked to do grace. I also closed my eyes. and something was moving on my plate. And I saw P.S. Swami Garu taking 4, 5, 6 pieces of his and putting in my plate. And after a prayer, I said, sir, you transferred some of your blessings to me. I said, you know what? This is genuine man of God. You know a man of God with the way that he eats. You know, Elisha was invited by the Shunammite woman. Whenever she was forced by the Shunammite woman to come and have a meal in her home, and every time he passed that way, he used to come and sit there and eat. This lady, not one Bible study, not one prophecy, not one miracle, she just saw this man eat. And she said, she's a man of God. I perceive that he's a man of God. Look at the way he eats. I mean, I was thinking about that. If I go somewhere, when they see me eat, will they say, look at this man. He's a man of God. Look at the way he eats. Think about that. So look at Agur's wisdom. He says, please feed me food that is convenient, that is good for me. See, everybody has different metabolisms. Okay? My body, if I eat a little bit of carbs, my belly will come out. So what should I do? Cut down my carbs. I have bad cholesterol in my blood. So what should I do? Cut down my cholesterol content. So there is food which is convenient for me. Which is not to your liking nowadays. For sure. I'm sure you don't. How many of you like red beetroot juice early in the morning? Nobody likes. But I'm forced to like it. That is food convenient for me. So this is what Agur says. Remove far from me vanity and lies. He said, give me food convenient for me. And then he says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Now tell me, who is the first person in the Bible who says, who is the Lord? Anybody? Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the epitome of what? Pride. Who is the Lord? Thus says the Lord. And Agur says, Baba, there is a Pharaoh inside of each of me also. Please, Lord. In other words, he's got this attitude. He says, Lord, if I become rich, I want to empty my riches and keep only sufficient for me so that I do not become what? Proud. Now, the problem is, and then on the other side he says, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord. In other words, I don't want to bring a bad testimony to you. So Lord, don't give me riches, not poverty. Give me something which is convenient. How many of us can say amen to that? Very difficult to say amen. I know. Very difficult. Very, very difficult, no? Lord, I mean, I always ask God, this is the figure I want in my bank account. But God says, why? Why? Then I don't have to worry about all this. And you know, you should see how God was addressing these questions right through the last two weeks of pastor's meetings. Secretly about my bank account. Pastor also doesn't know. So what is this? What happened to this man? He is a man who's been, what? Blessed by God, but he's a leper. And what is leprosy? A symbol of? It is an outward symbol of inward pride. And if you read carefully the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says in one place in Deuteronomy chapter 24, if I'm right, or 26, if I'm right, Moses commands the Levites, or he tells the people, he says, whatever the Levites ask you to do concerning leprosy, do it. Remember whom? Who got leprosy before that? Who set the precedence? In the wilderness? Miriam. He says, remember Miriam. And why did Miriam become leprous? Because of her attitude, the way she dealt with the men of God. I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, just yesterday, somebody sent me a forward about some guy criticizing men of God. And initially when I heard through their teachings, all powerful, big men of God whom I respect, many of them. My respect. And I was thinking that this guy is making some valid points. But after I finished the teaching and I was thinking about the whole day, you know what the Lord said? You see,
Do you know these people? You've been following their teachings. Have they ever budged from their teachings? Have they not given you the pure word of God? I said, yes. Yes, there are certain things you may not agree with them. But is this the way to respond with the men of God? Are you not touching God's anointed? And immediately I said, boy, Lord, no way. I'm not going to allow this to come into my mind. You know why? Because fools tread. I'm sorry. Fools what? What do? They dare where angels fear to tread. Fools dare where angels fear to tread. Be very careful. Very careful. I mean, if you look at the entire old covenant, you see leprous people, lepers. Who became a leper? Gehazi became a leper. Who became a leper? Uzziah became a leper. Who became a leper? Miriam became a leper. And what was this? Most of the time, it was an expression of inward pride or inward rebellion. Or inward discontentment. Think about that. So what happens to Naaman? Naaman has a problem now. He cannot show himself. Notwithstanding the fact that he's one of the most decorated army officers in his regiment or in the entire Syrian army. So this is what happens in 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 5, verse number 3. Then she said, this is a small girl who was a maid in her house. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, if only means what? I wish that my master would choose to go to the prophet and get healed. What should you do now? You ought to make a choice. What is the choice that you should make? You should make a choice to listen to the insignificant girl in your house. Now think about it. If I were to ask you this question, how careful are you to listen to ostensibly insignificant voices, albeit most of the times they are convicting? Think about that. Naaman had to make a choice. Who are you to tell me? He didn't say that. Oh my goodness. Okay. There's something genuine. Maybe this girl's testimony inspired him. I don't know. Okay. Testimony inspired. He said, okay, fine. Let me make a choice. So he made a choice. So he goes to the king of Syria. So go now. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and then 10 changes of clothing. My goodness. He says, you know what? Look at this pride. I do not want anything for free. Okay. That's the attitude. What is that? Attitude. Self-made people. Very difficult. Somewhere they think a part of them, they made themselves. You were hearing that during the meetings. Right? Oh, I don't want anything for free. And then he goes to the king. Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Who does he go to? He goes to the, whom did he ask to go to? To the prophet. Where did he go to? The king. That's the problem. With the people in the east. Follow the star. Where do they end up in? King's palace. Worldly wisdom. Then, of course, Naaman and his chariots came and stood before Elisha. And Elisha sent a word to the messenger. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't even come and show his face. And this is genuine men of God. They are not a respecter of persons. Just because you are MLA, I should give you no. No audience. Go and wash. What is the command? Go and wash. Everybody say, go and wash. If you wash, you'll be healed. So you know what? Every Sunday you come, what is being preached to you? The word of God, which is the water. So washed, you will be healed. Simple. But how many of us really wash? Look at this guy. Naaman became furious. Why are you angry, Baba? You see, I told you, no? The word of God is calculated to deal with your pride. Calculated. Why are you angry? And then he goes off. are not Abana and Parafar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Jordan might be dirty and muddy, and your Parafar and all your rivers might be very clean and crystal clear. But you will get healed only if you dip in. Simple. Period. Do you understand? I mean, people get very upset when you are very exclusive. Very exclusive. Are there not many ways to God? Only one way. People get really offended. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only one way. No one comes to the Father. You Christians are always talking about only one way. We are talking about so many ways. That's your problem. There is only one way. You know the word, you know what the word Abana means? Abana comes from the word, from the Greek Hebrew word, which means diverse ways. Diverse ways. And you know what the Bible says? Diverse ways are an abomination to the Lord. There are no different ways to salvation. There is only one way. That is the way of the cross. And everybody, doesn't matter what background you belong to, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Greek, to the Jew, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. There's only one way. There's no other way to salvation except Jesus Christ. You tell this to your boss in your office. Easy to say that? No way. No way. I told you, no. One man of God said, why you Christians always talk about so many gods, so many gods, so many gods? And he told that lady, he said, if your husband comes home and tells you, you are also my wife, what will you say? And she was so offended, mightily offended. And he said, you being a mere human, okay, you are getting offended because your husband came home and said, you are also my wife. How much more God should be offended if you replace him with all kinds of these four-footed beasts and creeping things and men? How much more you are insulting him? Idolatry is an insult to God. But he's furious. He's angry. You see? Proud people are angry people. You understand? So if you're angry, proud man. It took 40 years for Moses from an angry young man to become a gentle, meekest man on planet Earth. It's like pastor says, 100 years it took for Abraham to learn his lessons. Everything has been given in 3 chapters or 4, 5, 13 chapters. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Okay? Learn it faster. So what should you do? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. This is what it says. A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So he went away in his anger. Again, look at what happens. Who comes to him? Insignificant people come and speak to him again. This is what he says. And his servants came near and spoke to him. I love this word. Servants. Right? Whom does Mary speak to? She speaks to the servants. What does he say? Tell the servants, do whatever he asks you to do. Exactly the same thing. The only people who will hear and do exactly what God asks them to do are the servants. Why can't I do this way? This is a better way. No. Servants. My father, if the prophet had told you something great to do, would you not have done it? How much more than he says, wash and be clean. I like that word. Wash and be clean. 7 times. And look at what happens. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a... Unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The point is, the Gentiles have taken the word, like Pastor was talking about, no? Took the word. So what happens if, for example, if Pastor comes and says, like the way he has told today, all the Hindus were zealous for the word and they took the word. How would your reaction be?
So what? I mean, you don't say that. I mean, they went one step ahead with Jesus. Jesus related this, I mean, he related this story again to the synagogue in Nazareth. Okay? This is what he said in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except. So what do you think? Israel said, or the people in Nazareth said, oh Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord. You visited the Gentiles. How come, Lord, you have moved us to jealousy with the Gentiles? Did they say that? I told you, no. There are two kinds of actions, reactions to the word of God. One, you are cut to your heart and you humble yourself. You are cut to your heart and what do? You silence the voice. Only two voices, two choices. So all in those synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with anger. Why? Two comparisons, Sidon and Naaman the Syrian. Both are Gentiles. You are comparing us with Gentiles? So the first choice, in order for us to be people who can be humble, is choose not to get offended. Everybody say that? Choose not to get offended. Every time you have to say this, because we get offended. Very, very easy for us all to get offended. From the small little one to the top one. We all get offended. Choose not to get offended. So the first choice is that. The second choice. Then he says, unless you are converted and become like little children. What do little children have? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20 about little children. This is verse number 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Okay? In understanding, don't be children. However, in malice, be what? Be children. But in understanding, be mature. In malice means what? In wickedness, in evil. So it says, the Bible says, be excellent in what is good and be innocent of evil. Be like a babe. What is a babe? A transparent person. Babe is very transparent. In a sense, even if it hides, it cannot hide. I told you, no, you cannot hide. I remember that. My father, he's here. I stole his lighter those days, which I wanted to gift. I gifted to my boss. And he wanted to gift it to his boss. And he was searching the whole house. Okay. And then he was looking at me, searching. And finally he said, did you take it? I said, no. And parents are very, very, very sure. They can look at you and you cannot fool your parents. Okay. They looked at it and they said, Vijay, I will not say anything to you. Okay. Just tell me what you did with the lighter. He immediately started crying and I said, Dad, I gave it to my Telugu teacher. He said, fantastic. I wanted to give it to my boss. You gave it to your boss. So it's okay. See, you know, one of the things that children can't do is they can't pretend. You know, one of the most difficult things for children to do, if you want to make a drama with children, is to make them act. Come on, act. And the children, they cannot act because it's not normal for them. I mean, you can say, be naughty, normal. But act like Peter, say dialogues like Mary Magdalene. Oh my goodness, when I shot the first movie with my children, I took at least 22 takes. 22 takes. He's here, right in front of my eyes. 22 takes. Because they're not able to give the expression. See, they cannot become good actors. And if there is a child actor, Baba, he's a virtuoso right from childhood. He's a pretender of the first order. He's a genius. He's a prodigy. I mean, that innocence of the children, you know what? Just save it for a long period. Don't expose them to so many things in this world. Keep that innocence for a long time. You know, when they're innocent of evil, you know what? Their minds are like sponges. They can receive whatever you give them very fast.
Very fast. I mean, I'm seeing that with my own children in my classroom. We are learning French together.
Okay.
You should see the speed with which the small children learn French. Sir, we got it, sir. We got it, sir. We got it. I'm like, okay, okay. Okay. God says, you know what? You're getting old now. You're not the same old Vijay. We're very fast. You're slowing down. Fast. So fast they grasp things. You know why? Because their minds are fresh. They're innocent. There's no pretense. There's no guile in them. You see, what do babes do? It's easy for a babe to confess her wrongs because it's very difficult for it to pretend. It's not the nature of a babe to pretend. And therefore the Bible says, humble yourself and become like babes means what? Don't pretend. Let's see one of the verses in Psalm 32. This is David's confession when he sinned. Presumably when he sinned with Bathsheba. He wrote two Psalms, they say, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. This is what it says in Psalm 32, verse 1 onwards. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I mean, think about this no statement. Bah. Nathaniel, behold a true Israelite in whom there is no... Kya baat hai? If you can get that certificate from Jesus, what will you do? To get that certificate from Jesus, no? Enough for this life. We can say, Lord, enough to take me home. That's enough. For this life, this is enough. Behold a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. What? And then... the problem is this. This guy was not naturally guile, naturally without guile. This is something which happened to him. This he says is a blessed condition, but this was not his default condition. What was his default condition? Act as if nothing happened. So what do people who act as if nothing happened do? Quiet. So this is what happens in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence. The bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know what God was sending? He was sending his fiery arrows of conviction, pricking his conscience left, right and center like the way he did Apostle Paul. You know what? The moment he finished, he consented with the death of Stephen. You know what happened? He looked at Stephen. His face was like that of an angel. The way he departed. He looked at that, and from that day onwards, the Bible says he was kicking against the pricks. And God looks at him and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to prick against the goats. Come out clean now. Come out clean. So God was sending arrows, and God does that. He sends arrows of conviction through preaching most of the time. What you were thinking, God heard your thoughts, okay, by the way, because Sarah laughed in her mind, okay, and God heard that. So God heard your thoughts. So when you think all these thoughts and you come on Sunday morning and you say, Lord, speak to me, he will speak to you. And most of the time, there'll be arrows of conviction. Arrows of conviction. The first day, I remember the day that I got converted, okay? I got converted. I told this to my friends when I was in university. I said, Vijay, are you not born in a Christian family? Why are you saying you're converted? I said, just because you're born in a Christian family, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And you got converted? Then I had to tell the story. So, the day I got converted, the preacher looked at all of us, especially staring her eyes at me. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And you will live long. Some of you should have died. God is extending you mercy. Finished. You know what? Arrows of conviction. Disturbing your conscience. Calculated by God. Because he knows each and every one of your heart. You are hiding something from God, my dear brothers and sisters. You are leading a double life. You know what Agur says? Another genius of Agur. He says, the way of the eagle in the sky, the way of a boat in the sea, the way of the snake in a rock, and the way of the man with a maiden, so is the way of an immoral woman. You all try to cover your tracks. But God sees your history. He already knows. See, you hide. What do babes have? They don't have guile. When they're confronted, they confess. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and I know it's a blessed thing for God's hand to be heavy upon us. The Bible says, what should you do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what is he doing? The mighty hand of God is upon you, sending you arrows of conviction through the word of God. What should you do? Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I like that. He who hides his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain what? Mercy. That's the difference. Don't go and show off your accolades before God. He sees you in the secret. Don't become like the Pharisee. Be like the tax collector. Look at what it says about the tax collector in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. This is what it says. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Bible says? This man was justified. For everyone who exalts himself. What did he do? He opened his mouth and he confessed the fact that he was a sinner. He just not only committed sins, that he had a nature which causes him to sin. Luke's Gospel chapter 5 verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know one of the things that you need to do? You're coming to the end of the year. 11 months of unsettled business with God, if you have. 11 months of what? What should you do? Repent. Settle your accounts with God right now. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Next moment is not guaranteed. You put a thing on your DP about breath being a mercy of God. I was shocked by that DP. Every breath that you take is the mercy of God. Every breath is not guaranteed. By the end of this meeting, it is not guaranteed, my dear brothers and sisters. It is not guaranteed. Two things are certain in life. What are they? Death and taxes. I remember, no? I remember that old advertisement during our days when we used to watch Doordarshan. So, but income tax, no? Income tax, file your returns, the advertisement by the government of India. So, lot of objections by people, you know, in the advertisement. Why should I pay my taxes? Look at the infrastructure. Other fellow says, look at the schools. Other fellow says, look at the banks. Other fellow says, look at the railways. Other fellow says, look at this, look at that, look at that. Why should I pay my taxes? And then, the catch line. You can give 101 excuses, but you know what is best. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. In other words, there is a day of reckoning with God. That's the reason why he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle his accounts with his steward. And there was one steward who was found among them who owed him 10,000 talents. And he said, sell this man and his family until he... What do? Pays the last mite. Settle your accounts with God. Settle your accounts with God. Don't take all these things for granted. Don't have unsettled business with God every night when you go to bed. I was listening to Ian Robson of CFC, old man of God. No, he says every night, he says, I go to bed and I say, Lord, your coming is near, Lord. Your coming is one day more closer than today. And I'm living with that kind of an anticipation. Think about it. Do we live with that kind of an anticipation? One day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done and spoken and thought. Because the Bible says he will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Romans chapter 2. Secrets of men. So, settle your accounts with God before the year ends, my dear brothers and sisters. 11 months is over. 12th month is coming. Let the government of God be established in our lives. Keep short accounts with God. Settle your accounts with your brother, with your spouse, with your family members, with your church members, with whoever you can pursue peace. Because it is not worth it ultimately. So what is the next choice? Choose not to get offended. Next choice, choose to confess. Confess. You know what confession means? You're acknowledging the fact that you need God. You're saying, Lord, be merciful unto me. You don't know what Paul says? He says, I obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful steward. What a statement. You know what it says? In order for you to be a faithful steward, what should you rely upon? The mercy of God. If God were to remove his hand of mercy, we cannot be faithful stewards. We cannot. So choose to confess. So first, choose not to get offended. Second, choose to confess. Third, let's see, the next third choice we need to make. James chapter 4. I'm telling you, I'm sticking to the new covenant as much as possible. James chapter 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, verse 6 onwards, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And verse number 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, one of the commands in the Bible is to lament and to mourn. That is the reason why, if you want to mourn systematically, you have a book called Lamentations. Systematically you can mourn. The spirit of Jeremiah. They might also call you Jeremiah later on. Today we talked about Jeremiah, who was ordained from his mother's womb. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, you know why? The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. For they shall be comforted. I remember this double-mindedness is there in all of us. I remember Nabil Quraysh's testimony. I was reading the book Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. He was at the crossroads of his life. Now he was convinced that Christianity is true. It cannot be false beyond any shadow of doubt. Okay? His Christianity is absolutely true. So he's reading his Quran even more. He is going to the mosques even more. He is doing his prayers even more. He is fasting even more and asking Allah, show me Allah. Are you the true God? Or is Jesus the true God? Am I betraying you? Am I going away from you? And one day, the last time he entered into the mosque, he finished his prayers and he was coming down the staircase of his mosque. And he knew that it was the last day that he would step his foot into any mosque after that. And he was weeping and weeping and weeping. And you know why he was weeping? He says, Lord, I know you're true. I know you're righteous. I know you're the true God. But if I accept you, what will it do to my parents? It'll break the heart of my parents. They loved me. It'll be as if I tore their hearts. It'll be worse than killing them. He was weeping and weeping and weeping. You know what? He said, okay, let me just go and read the Quran. If there can be any, some words of comfort at least in the Quran. He started reading the Quran. No comfort. Close the Bible. Close the Quran. And he started reading Gospel according to Matthew. He went through the genealogies and he comes to chapter 5 and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the Spirit of the Lord hit him and he says, don't be double-minded anymore. Make a choice. Make a choice. How long will you vacillate between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Allah is God, worship him. And when he looked at it, he said, I searched the Quran for one word of comfort. I couldn't find none. And the very first gospel talks about people who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it says about Jesus, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What is he talking about over here? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know what he's talking about today? He said, make a choice to be separated unto God completely. Many of us have still not made a choice. You want to be a steward? You want to be a successful servant in the kingdom of God? You want to make a choice? Choice to be totally surrendered and committed to him. Today in the morning I was listening to one of Zach Poonen's son's teaching he was teaching a youth meeting. And he was telling me, you know, one of the choices I'm telling the young people in your congregation to make, whenever you go to the church, go and occupy the first seats in the church. I was saying, wow, you tell God how serious you are about God. You tell God that you're absolutely keen about hearing his word. You tell God that you want to worship him with all of your heart. You give the best to the God. Best to the Lord. Don't go back and let somebody else who's coming late distract your attention from God. Think about it, no? How many times pastor has to say, come to the front. You have not made up your mind, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about families who have children. That's excusable. But what about others? I mean, I like these three musketeers over here, no? They compete for the first position seats here. I mean, they come, they rush, they run, they come out of the car, they rush upstairs, they want to occupy the first seats. How many of us do that? How many of us are keen about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've made up my mind. Okay, no turning back. I've made up my mind. I used to get upset with people when they used to do the, you know, the verses. When the church started, I literally put my dasti there, like a Hyderabadi, my kerchief, my position. Nobody takes it. I want to sit there. I want to be king. I want to be king. When B.S. Swami's meeting was happening, I went to the first, looking right into his eyes. And I heard his message 200 times already. And I still heard it as if it was for the first time. What are we keen? Are we keen about God? Like that? Are we keen? They say, you know, when they go to a stadium, they always look for the best seats so that they can view the people who are playing. What about us? Everything is for free. Do you pay the price to take the first seat? It's not going to come easy for you. You have to compete with these youngsters. Mm-hmm. There's a generation which is growing up, which is keen about God. They're serious about God. Do you think God will not see all these little things? Consecrated. Now there's one man who made a choice to do this. He said, enough is enough. I've walked enough with this world. I know judgment is days coming. I might as well get my life in order. You know what? Who that man is? Genesis chapter 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Means what? After he dies, judgment will come. So every day he was living in the light of the coming judgment. And that is the reason why Enoch was the first prophet who prophesied the Lord is coming with how many saints? 10,000 of his saints. Talking about the second coming to execute judgment upon on the ungodly sinners. So after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So you can have sons and daughters and still walk with God. Okay? No. I should be an ascetic. I don't want this samsara sagaram. No. I want brahmacharyam. No? You can have a family life and still walk with God. Noah had a large family, 8 people, including him, and still walked with God. He was perfect, it says he was in his generations. So he walked with God for 300 years. Walked with God. And you know what Enoch means? You know what Enoch means? Consecrated. From that day he made a choice. No more double-minded life. I am going to walk with God all the days of my life till the coming judgment. That's the reason why the Bible says in Micah chapter 6, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, a man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So walked with God, humbly. You know what word Enoch means? Consecrated, dedicated to God. This morning we had a baby dedication. You know what the word for dedication is in the Bible? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Everybody says that? Train up a child. You know what the word dedicated is here in this word? You know what word for train is in the Hebrew? Hanok. Hanok, that's what it means. Hanok your child. Oh my goodness. Make him consecrated to God. Set him apart for God. Don't set him apart on consecration day and take him back again. He's yours, Lord. And whatever is best for him, let it happen. Consecrated. So the third choice, choose to consecrate. This is a choice, my dear brothers. This is what do you choose to become humble? Choose to consecrate this morning. I mean, so many people are still thinking, what if I give my 100% to God? What will happen to me? What will I lose? By the way, you already lost so many years of your life. Nothing is left to lose, actually, by the way. Some of us are like, you know, the last days of my life I will give to God. You are like that fellow who does sugarcane juice. No? In our Hyderabad. How does he do it? First time. Through the crusher. Folds it. Again. Through the crusher. Third time fold. Through the crusher. Fourth time he will put some alum and some nimbu through the crusher. After all the juices over, he will throw it into the dustbin. So this is exactly what Christians do also. All the juice for the world. Final days of my life I want to give to God. Do it. That's what he says in Malachi. Do it to your governor. What will I lose? You will lose nothing. You will only gain. I'll tell you something. In the kingdom of God, there's going to be a reversal. What is it going to be? Reversal. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? You know what the word Lazarus means? The word Lazarus comes from the Hebrew word, which means Eliezer. You know what Eliezer means? The person who has been helped by God. That's the Greek equivalent of Eliezer. So who is Lazarus? A man who was completely given to God. And one day, the table changed. Everything changed. Choose to consecrate this morning. Choose to consecrate. We are coming to the table. This is a table of consecration, my dear brothers. Don't offer to God that which costs you nothing. Mm-hmm. So next, choose to consecrate. So I told you three things. Choose not to get offended. Choose to confess. Choose to consecrate. Let's look at the fourth one. Psalm 25 verse number 9. The humble he guides in justice and the humble he teaches his way. Okay. God has an entrance exam. What is the entrance exam? Not IIT, JEE, SAT or NEET or whatever. Okay. Okay. What is the entrance exam? Who is the most humble? Kya baat hai? I like that, no? Who is the most humble? God's choice. In God's school, he chooses his students based upon their humility. This is what he told about Moses. If there's a prophet, I will speak to him in visions and dreams, but not my servant Moses. How will I speak to him? Face to face. I have personal tutions with him. Personal tutions with God. Can you imagine? God is your tutor. What will happen to you? Kya baat hai? My daughter is here. She says, Papa, come with me to my exam, please. Sit next to me. Sit next to me. Sit next to me. I said, I'm not going to help you. Doesn't matter if you help me or not. Your very presence will give me courage to write the exam. Now, I being an evil father can give so much of assurance to my daughter. How much more your heavenly father? I remember my friend Ajay, no? He comes from a Telugu medium background. Circuit theory and all in electronics, it was all in English medium. He said, Lord, I cannot understand anything. He said, Lord, I'm going to the exam. You have to help me. And he said, Vijay, you wouldn't believe if I said this. The Holy Spirit took control of my hands and he started writing the paper for me. And I believe him. Okay. Later on, he became the HCU gold medal in masters in electronics. Later on. Literally, Vijay. You know why? Because I completely depended upon him. I said, Lord, I can't do anything without you. When was the last time we said that to Lord? Lord, I can't do anything without you. I cannot do anything without you. Problem with Miriam. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And you know what it says in parenthesis? Now the man Moses was. Actually, I told you, no, the Hebrew word. Now the man Moses was humble. More than all the men who were on the face of the earth. What a commendation. And it is in parenthesis. It's as if to say to us, you know, Moses was so reluctant to write it. The Holy Spirit forced him to write it. Moses. And that's the reason why it says in Exodus chapter 33 verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this is your people. And therefore it says, he showed his acts to the children of Israel, but to Moses his ways. You want to know the ways of God? For every situation in your life. The Bible says, whatever is born of God. It does not say, whoever is born of God. Whatever is born of God. Every idea that is birthed inside of your mind, which is of God, will overcome the world. Every idea. You should look at the old scientists, Christian scientists' biographies. Morse, right? Who's the one who invented the telegraph? What's his name? Samuel Morse. Samuel Morse. You know what's the first telegram that he sent? Yes, children? What hath God wrought? The first telegram. What hath God wrought? The idea that was given. My God. Whatever is born of God. And some of you are working in companies. And you want to be in the cutting edge. Ask God for ideas. I mean, yesterday you should see Sam's presence of mind, okay? I tell you, he's a genius, I tell you, no? Yesterday we had some kind of a technical issue during our transmission yesterday, live transmission. I mean, like if you, Pastor, say, Vijay, you're an electrical engineer, no? Come on, fix this problem. I would say, sorry, Pastor. Sam comes, he's doing everything. He comes and looks at Pastor, says, oh, the channel has changed. He goes and changes the channel. It's not like that. I tell you, that guy is got God in his fingers. I mean, literally, almost. He can, if you give the computer to him, he'll start singing. He's got that. You know why? Dedicated to God. If you listen to some of the testimonies that he tells me, I don't know, I think I have some kind of a play, the freedom to choose, to share. He has some of his family members asking him to come over. Let us start a business. You're a brilliant guy. Why do you want to be in Hyderabad for so many years? He says, no, I'm not coming. Because God wants me here. Right in front of our eyes, we have testimonies. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me your ways. Luke's Gospel chapter 10, this is what happened. Now it happened as they went that way, he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. What was he doing? Hearing his word. hearing his word. See, that's what God does. If you are a humble person, you will sit at his feet. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's an act of humility. Say, Lord, you are my teacher. Teach me. I don't know anything. Teach me your ways. Show me your paths. How should I walk in my deliverance? I've been delivered from 7 demons. How do I walk in my deliverance? How do I overcome sin? How do I overcome the situations in my life? How do I do it? How do I do it? Sitting at his feet, hearing his word. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. But with many counselors comes what? Deliverance. So what should you do? Next choice. Choose to get counsel. After you consecrate yourself, what should you do? Choose to get counsel. Choose to get counsel. It's a choice. Don't say that I've got everything. Choose to get counsel. Let's go over to the next choice. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. He is creating all these situations and circumstances in your life to humble you. So what did he do? He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, etc., 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 fed you with manna. And finally, he says, verse 5, you should know in your heart. Where should you know? In your heart. That as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastened you. After you get counsel, the next choice is choose correction. What's the next choice? Choose correction. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 1. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. Kya baat hai? A mocker refuses to listen to correction. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Scoffer is a proud man. He scoffs. He's presumptuous. So next choice this morning, choose correction. Choose correction. Okay. I'm going to wind up in a few minutes. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit on the table. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So how do you do it? How do you do it practically? Verse 14. Then he also said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, not rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, choose to associate with the lowly. That's the reason why he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and man, God is this. To visit the orphans and the widows in their misery, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Because they cannot repay you. They cannot repay you. Choose to associate with the lowly. And final choice. To be humble. So that you can be a successful steward and a servant of God. Tough choice, but a very important choice. 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And I like the word in Hebrew. You know what it says? Decorate yourselves with humility.
You know what? Decorate. You know what girls do when they go to the mirror? They're just making themselves presentable, attractive. If you want to make yourself attractive to God, what should you do? Decorate yourself with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So what should you do? Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't promote yourself. Wait for God's promotion. You understand? Don't promote. Don't rush into promotions. So the kingdom of God, it's not like the kingdom of man. It's not performance based. It's character based. Understand? It's character. So it takes a while for promotion. 40 years in the wilderness for Joshua to get promoted to the next level. 18 years for Elisha to get promoted to go to the next level. 30 years for John the Baptist in the wilderness to get promoted to go to the next level. 30 years for Jesus himself in the wilderness to get promoted to go to the next level. 3.5 years for Apostle Paul in the wilderness to get promoted to go to the next level. 13 years for Joseph through different trials and circumstances to get promoted to go to the next level. So what do you do? Choose to submit. What did I say? Choose to submit. It's a choice. See, submission cannot be forced on anybody. Neither can consecration. Neither can counsel. Everything is a choice. Everything is a choice. God did not force his son. He chose. We are coming this morning to the table. In a few minutes, we'll have the elders coming and helping us with the elements. We're coming to God's table. You know why we are able to make these choices? Because God's son made a choice. He made a choice. It was not forced upon him. Voluntarily and willingly. He said when he came into the world, it says, in the volume of the book that was written about me, I have come to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me, a ear you have prepared for me, so that I can do your will. He chose. This is what it says in the book of Philippians, in the epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality to God something to be grasped, other translations will say. Grasp. Robbery means to grasp. But made himself of no reputation. So it was a choice. He held all his rights loosely. It was a choice. He took the form of a bondservant. It was a choice. He came in the likeness of men. It was a choice. You see, the first sin in the universe was a sin of pride. Now, in order for God to replace the position of Lucifer, he stooped down and made Adam. This is what Derek Wynn says. I love the way he says it. He stooped down onto the earth and he came and he knelt on the earth and he made out of the earth a form of a man and he blew into him the very breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. So to replace one worshipper, God had to stoop down. But the problem with man was he also rebelled. Now, God created Adam. Now he has to redeem Adam. So what was his modus operandi? He chose to humble himself even more. He stooped down even more in that he took upon himself the bond, the form of a man. Bond servant. Coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man. He, what? Humbled himself. It's a choice. It's a choice, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning. Nothing is forced in Christendom. Nothing is forced. Nothing should be done out of compulsion. Even when you come to the table, there's no force. You have to examine, we have to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I choose to submit to authority. I choose to be consecrated. I choose to take counsel. I choose to confess. I choose to not get offended. I choose, because in Christianity, everything is a choice. Because I know there's a law. What is the law? He who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the law.
in the kingdom of God. And you cannot escape it. But he who tries to exalt himself will be brought down. This is the law. So this morning there's a choice. So even as we come to the table this morning, the last Sunday of the 11th month, and even as we enter into the 12th month of this year, may we come with an attitude, say, Lord, I want to settle my accounts with you. First, I choose not to get offended. I choose to confess my sin and keep my accounts clear with you. I choose to consecrate myself. I choose to take counsel. I choose correction. I choose to associate with the lowly. I choose to submit. Shall we all, this morning, come to the table, Pastor James? Over to you. Choose this morning, God. Worship team can come.
Jesus. We'll have the worship team come. Hallelujah. God has given us the freedom to choose. But we do not have the freedom to choose the consequences. That's beyond our hands. Therefore he says, choose life. There are only two choices. It's either life or it is death. God puts it absolutely, bluntly. There are only two choices. Every choice is leading to either life or it is death. It's no in between. Like the great man said, God doesn't play dice. Doesn't play dice. It's very clear. It's either life or it is death. So this morning, in the light of what we have heard as we come to his table, it's his table. The table is there because when man sinned, God made a choice. I will redeem man. He made a choice. And he sent his son. The son made a choice. He kept on choosing all the way to the cross. Now that he made a choice, we have to make a choice. This morning, the word of God says, if we would judge ourselves, it's a choice. We easily make the choice to judge others. The word of God talks about another choice. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we do not judge ourselves, the Lord judges us. He chastens us. Even that is because he loves us. For it says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So we shall sing and then we will go. One stanza, can I have?
Speaks in all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me. Stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. And what can wash away my sins? And what can make us whole again? Nothing but your blood. Nothing but What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Above all, we choose your Son. For your word says, he who has the Son has life. He came to his own, but they rejected him. You came to us. We were not your own. But Lord, we choose, even today, we choose to receive you. We choose your work on the cross. We choose it. We reject every work of ours, good and bad. We put it aside and choose to receive only your work. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This morning, Father, I pray. We have judged ourselves as we come to your table. And your table becomes a table of blessings. That it brings healing. It brings strength. And let it bring an awakening in everyone who partakes by faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those who are here with us for the first time, please. Coming to the end of the 11th month, 35 days more. You heard the word. I have one more choice to make. You need to choose to believe what you heard. It's a choice. You can walk away without believing anything that you heard. Or you can choose to believe. You can choose to believe. That's a choice that is left to us. God doesn't force faith on anybody. He chooses. He came to his own. They had a choice. And they made a choice to reject him. Made a choice to reject him. Still paying the consequences for that. Still paying. Israel will be betrayed by everybody. Then finally they will turn to the God who will never betray them. You know why there's a ceasefire? Because America has betrayed them. They won't give them ammunition unless you listen to what we say. They have been betrayed by everybody in their history. Like Zachariah says, ultimately, Jesus won't even step down when these things are happening. Most of them will fall. The women will be raped. The children will be killed. Then Christ will step down. Because then only they will turn. Because it's your choice to receive me or reject me. You chose. You do not know the power of choice. Whether it is right or wrong. You can only make choices. Once we make the choice, it's out of our hands. Out of our hands. And when you make wrong choices, like Pharaoh, we do not realize what it does to our heart. The hardening that takes place. Hardening that takes place. No. All the war in the Middle East, everything will stop in 1 minute if all of Israel cries out, Yeshua, we believe. It's over. It's over. They don't need anybody. 1 minute it will be all over. If Israel looks up and says, we believe in Yeshua, it's over. Church will be gone in a twinkling when Christ will step down. Everything will be over. But they will not. Now many of you are standing here, still will not. And I'm talking to you as your pastor. You still have not made that choice to surrender into the hands of the most loving person you will ever meet in life and in eternity. Just surrender. I believe. I believe. I surrender. Here am I. So every Sunday we say, make your commitment. Make your commitment. Surrender. One day you will get up from your knees and realize, I have actually surrendered because I realize I am free. It's in his hands. All these times I went on my knees, got up, and I knew it was still in my hands. But today I know it's off my hands. My life is in his, and I feel free. You will feel free, so keep doing it. You will know when it has happened, but it will happen, and it should happen. So we will look to the Lord. Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. So you are so merciful to us. So patient with us. Patient with us. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You are patient. As you were patient with Israel. For it is written, all day long I stood with my arms outstretched to you. But who will believe our report? Still waiting. Still waiting. Not that you will wait forever. But you are still waiting. I pray, Father, everyone in this room, many, many hundreds, thousands more listening online around the world, will choose. Will choose Christ over everything else the world can offer. We'll choose faith over fear. We'll choose love over anger and bitterness and hatred. We'll choose. These are choices. It has eternal consequences. We choose Jesus this morning. Jesus, we choose you. And we confess, Jesus, you are our life. You are our life. Jesus, you are the length of our days. We choose, therefore we confess. As we go back home, the next 35 days, just 35 days left, pray, Father, help us to walk in the light of the choices we have made to put you first. Help us, Lord. We are weak. We are distracted easily. But you are not. You are not weak. You are strong. You are not distracted. Your eyes are upon your children all the time. You are not distracted. That's why we are not consumed. You watch over us 24/7. So help us, Lord. Help us to set our heart on you. Help us not be shaken by the things that are happening around or in our own homes. Young and old in their own lives, in their own homes, not to be shaken. Because you said in your word, everything that can be shaken will be shaken because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We choose the kingdom. Choose the king. We choose his righteousness so that we will not be shaken. Touch everyone. Let your hand be upon everyone. Youngest to the oldest. Even the unborn babies in our midst. Little Christoph was dedicated to you today. Everyone. Protect us. Empower us. Keep us until the moment of your coming. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We choose to bless your holy name. We choose to bless your holy name. We choose to bless your holy name. And we declare in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have good fellowship. And don't forget.